Took a break, journeyed through Isaiah during Advent. Now we're back to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12 to 16 this morning. But before we jump into that, I think it's probably good, since we took a little break, to remember where we were when we left off. Now we've covered for a number of months here this book of Philippians, absolutely packed full of truth and power for us as we live our lives day to day. And the humility of Christ all the way through, to live as Christ, to die as gain, some of the points along the way. And then lights in the world, the call of Timothy, and then on into the righteousness through faith in Christ. And this is where we left off. I want to read chapter 3, verse 7 here. So join me in chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God from God that depends upon faith." And that this is the last sermon we had. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And the capture of that, the way to boil that down, was this phrase. Paul says, "I know him, and I want to know him more. What I know of him has given me a taste to know more of him." Okay? So that's where we left with those verses. And now today, title of the sermon is, "He Died Climbing." That's Yosemite in the background. And I wish I could claim I took that picture, but I did not. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Let me read this text as we continue on. So, "That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead," verse 11. Verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way," Paul says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would work now as we open your word once again. What a joy this is to come to your word, to hear from you, to hear words that are living and active, words that are relevant to our very lives this day, in this place, in 2009. Words that were written by a man to a group of people so many years ago, and yet they're written to us through your Spirit right here, right now, today. Come in power, we pray. We surrender to these words. We submit our lives to them. We want to be willing to listen. Help us listen. And through the eyes of faith, illumine your truth to us through your Spirit, so that we would put these words to work, not just being hearers of the words, but doers, Father. This is possible only if you add your power to these words and plant them deep in our minds so that we dwell in them and that they dwell in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the call is forward. Let's move forward. And I can't think, as God would ordain, I can't think of a more fitting theme to hit the first Sunday of 2009. As we're looking back on 2008, we're dreaming of 2009. Lord, where are we heading? What are we going to do? What do you have for us? Here we go. He died climbing. That'll make more sense as we get into this a little more. Got some climbing gear here. Josh let me borrow it. Thanks, Josh. I'll take good care of it, man. Okay, so let's get into this and look at what we've got here. Verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this." Okay, what are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean? You haven't already obtained what? Well, look at verse 11. "That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." What Paul's saying is, I'm not there yet. We're not there yet. We're not with him. And in that, he says, or am already perfect. To be made perfect fully is to be with Christ. If you're there with him, you're made perfect. You're righteous. There's nothing between us anymore. No sin, no past, no debt. It's clear and presence, his presence fully around us. We're there with him. So Paul says, look, I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. We're not there yet. So what do we do? What do we do? Now, on Christmas Eve, we worked together with the kids, and I tried to convey two different ways to deal with this reality that we're not there with him yet. And there's the kind of the lazy boy way where we sit back and we wait for the good stuff. I sip the lemonade, sit in the lazy boy, and just wait for the good stuff. I got the ticket to the train. Whenever it comes, I'm getting on. That thing. Then on the other side was this sense like, oh my goodness, we've got to fix this world. We've got to do that. And it's all on us. And eternity, it's out there. We don't think about that. And the call is, there's somewhere in between. There's somewhere in between. It's not all about right here and right now. It's very much imminent. It could happen today. And yet, there's work to be done. We don't just sit around. What are we to do while we wait to be with him? Paul heralds this to us. I'm not there yet. So what do? Keep climbing. Keep climbing is a charge. He says in verse 12, second half, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So the reason I desire to continue in my walk with God, to be made pure, to make good decisions, God-honoring choices, obeying decisions of God, the reason I do that is because I'm his. I'm his. That's the motive. That's the source of this desire. So I press on. Now, Paul uses a lot of different imagery when he writes his letters. He talks at one point about a boxer who's boxing, and he talks a lot about a racer, so running the race, right? Setting towards the finish line. I've run the race. I've finished the course. Now, I don't think he ever used mountain climbing or rock climbing, so I'm throwing that in for us today, okay? The imagery, let me point to it here. Anyone been to Yosemite? You got Yosemite fans? Climbers? Any climber? Yosemite climbers, okay? Couple? Then you will know then this rock face right here. World famous mecca of rock climbing. Anyone guess? El Capitan or El Capitan. I don't know. It depends upon where you're from. It's that southern Texas thing my dad gave me, so I'm going to call it El Capitan. Okay? El Capitan, right here. The Mecca. We went through here, and there were climbers all over this thing. They love this rock, to climb this rock. Press on. Keep climbing. Don't quit. You wouldn't climb halfway up this rock and say, hey, look at the view. It's pretty good. I think we'll just hang out here. No, the goal is to get to the top. Imagine the view. Imagine what lies ahead. Hey, we've made it a ways, but there's more. There's more. Keep climbing. Press on. The word translates to run hard with purpose, with vigor. Press on. A good call for us in 2009 when the weather's been kind of rough. How we doing? No gongismos happening, is there? No gongismos. Oh, it's snowing again. Okay. Matthew Henry said it this way. Wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace. When you taste of the goodness of God, it should set in you a desire for more. That is what it is to be a follower, a disciple, a student, one who can't help but want more of that grace. So as you climb, you get a little bit of a view and you think, oh my goodness, imagine what it's going to be when we're up there at the top of this rock. Imagine what it'll be like to look out over this valley and to know how far we climbed and as we moved up this rock. I would call this a holy dissatisfaction. A holy dissatisfaction. Now, I'm not talking about defeatism. There's plenty of that to go around. I'm not talking about Christians walking around saying, oh, woe is me, I'm terrible, I'm a loser, I'm not going anywhere, look at all this junk, look at all this stuff, I can't see out, all I see is clouds, maybe for us, all I see is snow, you know? I'm not talking about that. That's not right. What I'm talking about is as we grow, as we climb, we should be looking in and evaluating, saying, there's more. There's more. In fact, Jerry Bridges, the guy we're studying in Sunday school, he wrote a book. One of his newer books is called Refined Sins. Those sins that maybe at first you don't notice, but they run rampant in the church. The refined sins. A holy dissatisfaction. When I look in my life at the beginning of 2009, I still see things and I am not satisfied with what I see. There's sin in there and it needs to be rooted out. Right? I'm evaluating. There's pride. There's envy. There's jealousy. There's whatever it is that sets in front of you. There's things that set themselves in your heart. And God has a plan in 2009 to address them. A holy dissatisfaction with where we are. Now, this is an encouragement, not a discouragement. This is that opportunity we have built into our calendar. Hey, this is an end of a year. How did it go? How did it go? Now we're starting another one. Where are we heading? Lord, what do you want to do this year as we walk? A holy dissatisfaction. Looking up and looking down. Look at verse 13 here. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on. I press on. So, Paul says, look, if you're a climber, you're climbing away, one thing I do is, hey, it fits. Nice, man. I press on. They put the cameras away, please. Yeah. No blackmail going on here. I press on. Now look, when you're climbing a rock, and I've only done a very limited amount of rock climbing. When you're climbing, you pay more attention to the places you are aiming at than you do to the places you've been. Your hands tend to be the first reach, and you're focusing on that, but you're also aware of where your feet are, right? Right, Josh? Okay. So, it's not that your feet are unimportant. It's that your feet are covering ground you've already surveyed. You've covered that ground, and they stand on that ground. Your hands are reaching and straining forward to get that next rock, that next leap, okay? And you're crawling up the hill. So looking up and looking down. Now, climbers across the board would say, and I did my research on Google. I haven't been trained or anything. I almost died once climbing. But they say it's not a good idea to spend a ton of time looking down. It's a better plan to look up towards the goal. Where are we headed? We're going to get there. We're covering ground. If you spend your time trying to climb and you're looking down, you're not going to climb a very straight path. You're not going to go too far. So, looking up, looking down. Now, took my mic with me. The question then is, what about the past? Because the past seems to not always stay there, does it? We've all got a past. Everyone walks into this place. Everyone walks to the cross with a past. We know it better than anybody. How do you hold the past is really what's at stake. John Piper captured this in a paragraph. I thought it was so good, I just copied the whole thing. I just want to read it for you, okay? The point is not never look back. The point is only look back for the sake of pressing forward. Never substitute nostalgia for hope. Let me say that again. Never substitute nostalgia, the past, for hope. Memories of successes can make you smug and self-satisfied. Memories of failure can make you hopeless and paralyzed in your pursuit of God. Never look back like that. Give humble thanks for successes. Make humble confessions for failure. Then turn to the future and go hard after God. Keep climbing. You see the difference there? Paul gave us this example of someone who continually held his past in front of him. He didn't let it go or just not think about it. He said, look, I am the chief of sinners all the way through his ministries. To the very end of his ministry, he held that in front of him. But he didn't hold it in such a way that he was defeated or embarrassed. He gloried in his past because of the grace that propelled him forward in his ministry. And he held his past correctly, in the right way. Now, all of us have a past. Some of us have a past that wants to pull us back into this defeatist kind of, we're stuck over here. Hey, I don't have a right to say much. I'm really not going to get that involved because I got some stuff in the past. And it can define us. It can define who we are as people. The cross says, it's done, paid, over, BC, before Christ, dead and gone. Your past is finished. But God allowed your past to be part of your story for a reason. And sometimes he can take your past and propel you forward in a way you never dreamed. You never dreamed. One thing I love is when there's a church full of people who have a ton of junk in their past. And then God gets to working, and all of a sudden, this that once defined me is kind of retold into something beautiful and glorious. Once I was lost, now I am found. I once only knew slavery to sin, now I am a slave to righteousness and obedience. And you can take that, a whole church full of people like that, honest about their past, and say, you know what? Look what he did. Look where I was. Look what he's done, right? So the point is not never look back. The point is look back for the sake of pressing forward. Keep climbing. Now, it's kind of fun when you're climbing to look down and say, oh, man, come a long ways. By the grace of God, I'm still on this rock. I'm a third of the way up. It can also be very scary when you say, whoa, come a long ways. Getting kind of scary up here, shaky. Always remember, the past is the past. Look back only to press forward. The goal, what is the goal? Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does Paul want more than anything in his life? What is he after? When he wakes up in the morning, what is he set himself the pursuit of? When he speaks his words, what does he aim with his words to accomplish? Now, I read a lot of background and did some research on this, and there's different opinions on this, that, and the other, but they all revolve around one thing, and that would be Jesus Christ. He's the goal. He's the goal. Paul just said, I know him, I want to know him more. Yes, there's a goal. I want to know him more. He also said, I want to be with him. That's a goal as well. I think it all boils down to Jesus Christ. I want to be there. I want to be with him. I want to be free from any sin, any stain, any guilt or separation. I want to be in his presence fully, forever, with him. That's the goal. So if someone ever asks you, you're walking down the street, what is the goal of the Christian life? You don't have to stand there and reach for an answer. It's a simple answer. Jesus Christ. He is the goal and the means. He is the goal. That's what we're after. Jesus Christ. I know him. I want to know him more. I want to be there with him forever. Verse 15, 16, don't let up. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Paul has such confidence in the Holy Spirit's work, in the worth of Christ, the power of the gospel. He says, look, if you differ with me on this, you're going to come clear. The more time you spend around this Jesus, the more clear it's going to be to you. He's the goal. Let's get after it. Let's keep climbing. Let's be like him in obedience, and faithful living, every decision. Let us hold true to what we have attained. To what we have attained. I press on, verse 12, to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Hold true to what you have attained. In a sense, he's saying, look, he paid the price. He bought you. Now live like it. You once were blind, but now you see. You once were a slave, but now you're free. Now live like it. Stay on that path. Keep climbing that rock. There's more sin to address. There's that daily opportunity to obey. Now let's live like it. Stay on the path. In 2009, don't let up. Keep at it. I want to read a section of verses from Colossians chapter 3. Very helpful. Because they put this to work for us today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things you once also walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. You put on the new self, which is being revealed and renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Now, if we wanted to put forward a Christ-centered vision for 2009, what would it look like for us to sit in those verses again and again and again this year? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Now, a climber has gear. Doesn't make any sense to wear, I don't know, what would it be? Let's say you work at McDonald's. Ooh, this is dangerous. I'm reaching into unthought about territory. You work at McDonald's, you wear certain things there, right? I don't know what you wear. I've never worked at McDonald's. You probably wear like a McDonald's apron and maybe a hat. You don't wear that stuff when you're climbing. That's the point. Reaching, aren't we? Well, this is tough. I'm going to hear about this later. Okay. When you're climbing, you put on climbing gear. You put it on. You put the helmet on. You strap it in. You get your rope. You get your all this stuff, man. There's a lot of gear for climbing. You load it up on. You get your hooks and your wires and all that stuff, and you get suited up, and then you start up that hill. Okay? 2009. You got your gear? Are you ready to go? There's a climb ahead of us. We're climbing together as a family. We're climbing together as families, in our homes, as individuals? Are you ready to go? Press on. Keep climbing. Don't let up. There's work to do. There's a global mission ahead of us. We've got to get our gear on. We've got to press on. I want to give you just a couple ideas of some of these things. Climbing tools. First, God's Word. Are you in it? Does your Bible know you like a faithful friend? Does your Bible find you seeking it out often throughout the week? I don't want to prescribe some legalistic, structure to your week, but I'm just going to say, you got to be in the book. Be in the book. It's your best climbing tool right there. How can you climb if you're not in the book? Prayer. How are we doing on prayer? Are we on our knees before the Lord God in prayer, bringing before Him the things that weigh on us? Big things, small things, all things in prayer. How are we doing? We got our gear on? Are we in prayer? Praying together in our homes, praying here, praying alone in the morning when no one's awake. Praying. The church. One of the most important climbing tools in your kit. The church. You need this church. And we need you. Are you involved? You can't climb alone. You can't. You were made to climb together. And one of the greatest joys of my life is climbing with you all. Climbing together. Sharing the journey. Pointing out, do you see that? Oh my word, look at that. It's so beautiful. Look at what he did over here. Look at that valley. Look where we were. Look how far we've come together. Look at what he's done. And then looking up and saying, oh man, we've got a ways to go. We're not there yet. We've got a global mission in front of us. You know how much work we have to do? There is a ton of work to be done. Thousands upon thousands of people who don't know Jesus. And that's the mission we've been given, the church. Are you part of this family? Are you involved? Are you praying for her? Are you loving the people of this church? Are you reaching out and praying, Lord, bring others to this family so that they might hear and be a part and join this journey? Get on this climb. I think the last thing that we don't typically think is a tool, but it's rightfully there, is trials. If we believe, as the Scripture teaches, God is in absolute control of all things, total control, then everything in our lives, the good and the bad, He allows. You grow in your dependency when He says, you have faith, now put it to work. Watch this. I'm going to allow your house to lose money every day to the point that you don't have any option but to trust me. Now watch this happen. Whew, there it went. And then just when the time is right, I'm going to walk these people in who fall in love with your house, and they're going to buy it, and I'm going to send you on up to Washington. Now you wait for me, get on your knees and pray. Watch how I build your faith with this test, this trial. And then when you get up there, watch what I'm going to do on Christmas Eve. I'm going to blow you away. Thousands of opportunities in 2009 await. It could be health. It could be your family. It could be this crazy economy. Could be this church. God is in control. He's the author of this good story. Everything that comes our way, He's in total control of. Opportunities to climb. climb? How's the climbing? How's it going? We would be missing an opportunity if we didn't stop and ask this. What was it like climbing in 2008? We did this in Sunday school a little bit. What did we learn in 2008? What did he teach us of himself? Of his attributes, of who he is? What did we learn? How did he grow our faith in 2008? How was the climb? Is there anything holding you back as you're climbing? You got any ropes that are dragging up dead weight from your past, and you just can't seem to release that rope, and you're climbing, and you're like, man, this is heavy. Guilt or sin, addiction, I don't know what it might be. Is there anything as you climb that just keeps pulling you down? Cut it off. Throw it. It's done. You're free. You once were there, a slave, and now you're free. Is anything holding you back? You've been called to climb. Let's get at it. How was the climb in 2008? What does it look like for 2009? What's the terrain looking like? Is it steep? Might be. Most likely, we can't see all of it yet. That's part of climbing. You think you're kind of at the summit, and then you're like, oh, not even close. What's the climb look like for 2009? There's a guy who was climbing the Swiss Alps, and he fell. He's buried right at the base of the Swiss Alps. And on his epitaph, headstone, says, you know, whatever his name is, he died climbing, period. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like to me the best thing that could be said of an all-out committed Christian. He died climbing. She died with all her might, climbing, climbing, putting off the old self, killing that sin inside, and bringing to life righteousness, peace, patience, killing slander, killing gossip, killing envy and bitterness and an unforgiving heart, and then putting on tenderness, compassion, bear with one another. That's how I want to go out. By the grace of God, we can be that church that climbs together through things. There's a lot of stuff we're going to have to climb through in 2009. Half of it, we don't even know what God has for our story yet. But I know one thing. If we're on our knees and we're climbing together, it's going to be a good year. He's going to do great things here at this church. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to come to your table once again, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the gift of a year where I learned so much of you. A year where I saw your power on display. I saw your people pray in so many different ways. You answered. Miracles happened, Father, in 2008. We saw new members here join the church. We saw baptisms. We saw people accept Jesus Christ, both here and around the world. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you. Give you praise and glory. Help us climb, Lord. There's work to be done. There's some sin that we need to root out. Sin in me, Father. There's sin in our church that needs to be rooted out. We've got to work together. Climb, release, forgive. Keep climbing. Keep climbing. It's going to be a great year, Lord. Long as we're on our knees, trusting you, climbing after Christ, obeying, honoring, making decisions to put off the old baggage and put on the climbing tools. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing. But mostly, I thank you for Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for him, we'd have nothing to sing about here. If it wasn't for the work he accomplished on the cross, there wouldn't be much climb. We'd be hopeless. And so we lay all of what we have, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we lay it at your feet. That's our spiritual act of worship. And then we look to him. And we climb. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.